Well, praise the Lord. Might can live without that. I said, Sister Angie, you got a word for us? She said, maybe. Maybe nothing. Yeah. What you going to do when she just comes prepared with the word? Which she is prepared, because the word is in her. And she didn't have a chance to go in and refine anything, or she had to just bring it. So that's a wonderful testimony. Wonderful. And that's one thing I like. Well, I like everything she said, but one thing that I grabbed hold to, I was calling myself going to grab a few things, but she went so far until I said, well, I better hold on to this one because she's going on. But about God forgetting your sin. And folks say, well, wait a minute now. God is all-knowing, and God is omniscient, and God is everywhere. Well, how can God forget? Well, God chooses to forget. Amen. And if he chooses to forget, then praise God, he forgets. So if you're going to go back and say, Lord, you remember back there in 1982 when I committed that sin? He's going to say, what sin? Well, you know, Lord, the time when I did such and such, he's going to say, what are you talking about? Well, Lord, I don't know what you're talking about. And I thank God for that. And praise the Lord for a Lord like that. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Leave the bad behind. You know, it's a funny thing about that. And it's something to be reminded of. Once you're in Christ, you are a new creature. And the Bible says, old things have passed away, and all things are new. Our problem is, and it was just this morning, something came back across my mind, and I said, Lord, I sure thank you that I didn't do that. There's some things I did, but this one thing, I'm still so glad today that I did not do that. And I'm not going to tell you what it was, because it'll humiliate me, and it won't edify you. Amen. So thank the Lord, and thank God for our visit. And Brian, it's good to see you to come back again, my brother. And, we're still in the book of Hebrews, and it's been a glorious journey in Hebrews. I don't know about you, but for me it has. I've learned so much from the Lord. And every time you read the scripture, you should pick something up new. It should not be stale, and God's word is not stale. It's a living word, and it's a right now word. We're in Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to go ahead and pray and see how the Lord will speak to our hearts today. Father, we thank you today for your word, and we thank you for who you are. You're Lord and you're Savior. And Lord, we come to you to receive from your loving and from your giving hand. So Lord, speak to our hearts today, those truths that you have us know. Touch our lives as only you can. Speak to our minds so that we can understand. And Father, illuminate us in the truths contained in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And we thank you in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. In Hebrews 11:3, it says, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. A mysterious and a very difficult verse to discern. It's talking about things which are seen, not being made. Perhaps it would refer back to Genesis as we ended our message last week regarding the original creation. And the practical force of the verse to us is that our faith does not rest on what appears and what we see outwardly, but it's satisfied with the bare word of God. But I promise you that you will see things outwardly that if you watch too closely, they will shake you and will shake your faith and cause you to question what God has said. If God can create everything out of nothing, surely he can sustain us when we can't see our way. He who called worlds into existence by the word of his power can command supplies for the neediest of his creatures. Now, that's saying a lot, because I don't know about you, but I found myself in some situations that in my mind were hopeless. In my mind, there was no answer. There was no way out, or there was no way in, or there was no way around. I just couldn't see it, and well, here I am today, and the Lord is still blessing, and He's still helping, and He's still delivering. And sometimes you can't see how. When He fed the 5,000, I still don't get it. He prayed, and there was 5 loaves and a few fish, and He kept pulling out of this 5 loaves and a few fish. He fed 5,000 people, besides women and children. At one point, it was 7,000. And you say, well, what was that? I don't know what to tell you. All I know is He did it. And if He can feed 5,000 people out of 5 loaves and a few fish, surely He could take care of you. Go ahead and say amen now. It's no big giant qualification here. It's just this, that He's Lord, and I'm not. Amen. Hebrews 11:4 says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. As, of course, if you know any of this story, Cain and Abel were the first recorded children of Adam and Eve. So this goes way back to the very beginning. Genesis 4:1-7 gives us a little account of this. It says that in Genesis 4:1-7 says, and Adam knew Eve. So it's talking about the birth of these two. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And again she bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. You know, I heard this once. I was at a church one time, and the preacher said, there's a good chance that Cain and Abel were twins. Now, we're not going to find that written like that in the Word, but it didn't say that Adam knew his wife again. It just says that Adam knew his wife once. But it says that she bare twice. She bare Cain, and then she bare Abel. And so there's a good chance that they were possibly, very possibly born at the same time, except, of course, Cain would have been the oldest. So Abel kept the sheep. And Cain tilled the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now, if you remember in Genesis 3:17, the Lord God said to Adam, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And so God actually, when Adam ate of that forbidden tree, that forbidden fruit, whatever that turned out to be. Some folks say apple, but no one has ever read where it says apple. It's called fruit. Fruit. When we talk about spiritual things, our Bible talks to us about the fruit of the Spirit. Well, it's not talking about bananas and apples and oranges and grapes. It's talking about something that comes out of your life, that develops inside of your life. And so it could very possibly be a metaphorical or a spiritual type of a definition that he was given to fruit. But, of course, you know, folks have to always try to bring it back down to to man's understanding, and we need to do that. But it doesn't say apple. But he did curse the ground because of Adam's activity, because he did that. And we'll go on here and see that Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flocks in verse 4, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. That means Abel killed a lamb. That's what it means when you see fat. When you get to the fat, you got to cut to get to the fat. So he made a blood sacrifice unto the Lord. Genesis 3:21 says that unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothe them. And so the very first blood sacrifice was when God clothed Adam and Eve. And that's where this blood sacrifice actually started. God started it, and he made the first blood sacrifice because Adam and Eve, of course, were naked when they ate of the tree, which he said not to. And the leaves that they tried to cover themselves with didn't work. And so what he did was he got coats of skin. You get skin from animals. So he took the coats of skins, and the animals don't live if you take the skin. And so that would have been the first blood sacrifice. So Abel's offering was obviously an offering of faith. Obviously, because our scripture tells us that it was by faith that Abel made this offering. Actually, our Hebrew scripture kind of clarifies for us what that was that Abel was doing. We know that it was by faith that he made a more perfect sacrifice. And then Cain's offering was not of faith. I think this is the two differences in both. Folks will say, well, it's because of the ground. It's because of the lamb. Well, Abel made an offering out of faith. He believed God. He trusted God. And for some reason, Cain's offering was not accepted of God. And when the Lord God mentioned sin, when he was speaking to Cain, and he did talk to Cain before he killed his brother, he was talking about the inward dealings. He was talking about the inside of Cain, what was going on inside. Not so much what he offered, not so much that, but in what condition his heart was in when he offered it. It's always a matter of the heart. God will weigh your heart. He's going to look at your heart. He's going to look at the inside of you, and he does right now. And what my sister was talking about, what's important here is what's on the inside. And because, y'all, we mess up all the time. We do things, and we shouldn't do them, and sometimes you might not do something. You might think it. For every idle word, you will give account of in the day when we stand before the Lord. And so, you know, if it wasn't for Christ, we would be in a lose-lose situation. But thank God for his grace. Amen. It's the condition. He graciously gave Cain the opportunity to repent. He really did. He gave him the opportunity to change the way that he was looking at things. And he gave him an opportunity to make a proper sacrifice. He did not close Cain out. But instead, Cain selfishly killed his brother Abel. Rather than taking the instructions of God, Cain, with his apparent prideful envy, went in another direction, and he spoke with his brother, and he killed his brother. I would say out of envy and jealousy, and you know, sometimes how the firstborn is, I know everything, I got it together. And sometimes the secondborn really learns how things go by watching the mistakes of the firstborn, you know. All right, now, so if you're firstborn, just know that you might can check with the secondborn about some of this stuff, because they're watching you, and they'll see some of those errors that you make, and they say, oh, I better not do that. Unto Cain and to his offering, God had no respect. God cared nothing about it. And because God rejected his offering, Cain was angry. He was very angry. And the Bible says his countenance, his face, you know, when it says that your countenance falls, that's when the person has that sad look, when they're upset or they're angry. And you've seen it. You've seen it in adults, and you've seen it in children. Children are happy, and you say no, and all of a sudden, everything changes. Their face and their expression changes. And then their countenance will fall. And in Cain, his countenance fell. And God went on with him and said, if you do well, you'll be accepted. He said, look, you can be accepted. But if you do it this way, you can be accepted. But if you don't do well, sin lieth at the door. In other words, it's because of sin that you won't do well. And unto you will be his desire, and you will rule over him. You see, Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so they heard something in order to have faith. Abel had to hear something in order to have faith, because faith comes by hearing. And Cain had the opportunity because he heard, because God spoke to him, which tells me, up until this point, God was still talking to man. We don't see where he said anything else to Adam, but he was sure enough talking to his children, and he was talking to others afterwards, so God was still on the scene. So both Cain and Abel heard, which I think is also very interesting, because people hear, the word of God is available to everybody. There's not one human being who the word of God is not available to. The word, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever believes. So the word of God is available to every person, but get this, the word of God is not for every person. You say, well, you sound like you're kind of contradicting yourself. But listen, you know how some folks say, that's not for me. You can take it, but that's not for me. Well, they can have it if it was for them, if they would go ahead and repent and go ahead and just humble themselves and say, I'm a rotten mess here. I don't see how in the world God could want anything to do with me. Y'all ever been there? Uh-huh. Yeah. I mean, I still wonder, what in the world does he want with this pile of dirt, you know? What does he want with this? And so it's available to everyone, but everyone will not receive it. And that is a hard lesson for someone like me to learn, because I just want everybody to have the same wonderful experience and this same God, but everyone will not accept this gospel. We got to get that in our minds, that everyone will. And, you know, the first brother and sister we see, that God spoke to Cain and gave him the opportunity. If you do well, it'll be okay. But if not, it's because of your sin that you won't do well. And Cain's sin drove him to destroy his brother Abel. First, from their parents, they might have heard Adam and Eve talk about their experience in the garden. I don't know about you, but I sometimes will brag about my past life or talk about my past life and say how wonderful it was and how things were set up and how things were. And that way you get to learn about me and about where I've come from. I've told my children stories about my life. And so my children get a better understanding of what my life is, you know, where I am now because of where I've come from. And so I imagine Adam and Eve must have spoken to their children about the beautiful, perfect garden that they lived in, and then brought the story on down to how they lost their home because of this creature called a serpent and because of their unwise choices to follow the directions of the serpent. So that means they could have heard that. And then they heard it from the Lord God himself, because we see God speaking to them as well. He spoke to Cain in the Genesis text. Abel's offering was an effectual offering. We're still talking about the offering of Abel, which he offered by faith. His offering was effectual. It had effect. That offering got God's attention, because the offering matched the offering that God made for his parents. He sacrificed the lamb. He brought a blood sacrifice of the fat of the lamb he offered. And that got God's attention, and God was happy about that. It was. He referred to that, and he loved it. But his offering was so effectual that the Lord God referred in Genesis 4:10, and he said to Cain, "What hast thou done?" This is after this deed of his brother. He said, "The voice of your brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." Now, that is a pretty distinct voice if it's still speaking after the man is dead. Matthew 23:35, Jesus, speaking of this incident, identified the blood of Abel as righteous blood. He mentioned the blood of righteous Abel. So God had respect to the faithfulness of Abel, who because of his more excellent sacrifice was considered righteous. Our righteousness comes by faith. Your righteousness is not in what you do and what you don't do. Praise God for that. Because there's none righteous, the Bible says, no, not one. But God made his son to be sin for us, so that we might be made into the righteousness of God in him. And so we still got to be in him. We still got to stay humble in him. But we are righteous. He said, well, you just said you're not righteous. Well, that's true. But now you just said that you are righteous. Yes, that's true. Well, which is it? Well, both is true. You're not righteous in your own strength. You're not righteous in your own life. If you manage to attain a degree of righteousness, I give you 3 days before you fall off that little throne of yours. 3 days. And you don't need three. You don't need three, but I give you three before you fall off. But the righteousness that God works in us through Jesus Christ is the perfect righteousness. But guess what? You got that righteousness by faith. You know why you got to have it by faith? Because you're going to be fighting against what you're seeing happening in you in your life and what God's saying about you. And it's going to be a struggle because it's like, I know what you say. But he says, listen, you're righteous in me. Yeah, but see, no, wait a minute now. You're righteous by faith. By faith. And that's what it was. It was a righteousness by faith. He had a respect for Abel's faithfulness. And it's because of the more excellent sacrifice that he was considered righteous. Sacrifice. The Bible says there in Acts chapter 1, it says that ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye will be witnesses unto me, he said. Do you know that word witness means martyr? The word witnesses means martyr. It means martyr. He's saying you will be martyrs unto me. Don't get so concerned about that. I hadn't been killed yet for the gospel. I've worried a little bit, but I hadn't been killed yet. Because listen, anybody can die a physical death. It doesn't take much to die a physical death. All you got to do is walk out there and do something wrong, or do something stupid to the wrong person, they kill you. You're dead, you're gone. It's no difficulty to die a physical death. The Bible says it's accounted once unto man to die. So he's not talking about martyrs in the sense of physically dying. When God calls a man and saves a man, he doesn't call him to die a physical death right off and go to heaven. He calls him to die to self and live on this earth. Now, you want to talk about a difficulty dying. We all know about the difficulty of dying to self. And that's the kind of martyr that God is calling us to be. A dying to self martyr. Where you got rights and you give them up for what is right. Okay, amen. Y'all still with me? Are you going home? Y'all didn't go home. Because this is a different kind of a dying, and it's a different kind of a martyrdom. Where you give up and you continue on, and you don't get all bent out of shape about something that you got a right to this, and they shouldn't have done me like that, and you just pray about it. But anyway, I know who I am in Christ. Come on now. I know who I am in Christ. They might have said this or they might have acted like that, but I know who I am in Christ. And by faith, I know that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, see? They might treat you like a dog, and they might kick you out of the club or whatever. Boy Scouts, not the club, Boy Scouts or something like that. But, I mean, even when that happened, you get up and brush yourself off and say, well, by faith, I know how God looks at me. I know that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And you go on down the road. And you walk and you live according to what he says about you. It's by faith. You know, what about Peter when he stepped out of that boat to go to Jesus? Are you kidding me? I mean, he was walking on top of the water going to Jesus. You know why? Because Peter's faith was 100% on. His eyes were on the Savior. And he stepped out on the word when he said, if that be you, let me come. And Jesus said, come. And when he heard that word, that was faith, he heard. And when he heard that word, he stepped based upon what he didn't step until he heard the word come now. Y'all, are you keeping up with me? He didn't step till he heard the word come. And when he heard the word come, he stepped out. And the Bible says that Peter was walking on the water going to Jesus. And I guess a wave or something might have splashed in his face. And then when that happened, he got distracted. And he began to sink. That was none but a physical manifestation that broke into his spiritual condition at the time. Y'all listen to me now. You could be walking in faith, and all of a sudden something can break loose in your physical environment, and if you're not careful, you'll be out of walking in faith in no time because you're fighting this lion that's all of a sudden appeared in front of you. Y'all come on now. You know, the physical distractions. Distractions are the enemy to you walking by faith. They don't have to just they can just get you distracted and get you to thinking something else and believing a different kind of a way. I'm going to die, I'm going to die, I'm going to die. Well, yeah, everybody's going to die. So, what's your point? I mean, no, we're not running to die physically. We've got an inward desire to remain alive. It's a natural instinct. But listen, you're not going until your time. until he's through with you, with what he wants to accomplish through you. God does not call men for them to die and for them to take them directly to heaven. That's not how this works. He calls them so that they might live and die to self and glorify him in this earth today. Because it's all about his glory. It's all about him. Our existence is all about glorifying him. And you say, well, I haven't witnessed to anyone. I haven't said a word to anyone in months. But have you lived for him? Because if you've walked according to his word, you've been witnessing every day of your life. Witness doesn't always come through words. Sometimes words can get in the way. Because listen, I can say one thing, and you know you could hear something altogether different than what I just said. You'll be coming after me with your fist. I'm like, well, wait a minute. That was a nice something I said. I don't like the way you said it. I mean, I just said it. You see? And so sometimes words work and sometimes words don't work. Sometimes words get in the way. Our words. What we got way over there? Okay, we'll go back to our Hebrews 11 and verse 5. It says, by faith, Enoch. Do y'all remember Enoch? The Bible says Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he please God. Remember the story of Enoch in Genesis 5? It's in Genesis chapter 5, starting in 21. It states the following about Enoch. We don't have much about Enoch. But it says in verse 21 in Genesis 5, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. That means Methuselah was born. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. The word indicating took in this particular verse, where he took Enoch, is a Hebrew word, and it's lakwa. This is the same word that was used when it described when Elisha was walking with Elijah and talking with Elijah. Remember that? If you've read that, it's the same word when it was talking, the word lakwa. And the description of the actual taking of Elijah in 2 Kings 2:11, it came to pass as they still went on and talked that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by the whirlwind into heaven. So the prophets had said to Elisha, do you not know that God will take your master from you? That word take was lakwa. That translated is the same word that was used when God took Enoch. And so this word took. It says here again in Hebrews 11:5, by faith Enoch was translated. This translate is the Greek word metatithami. And it comes from two parts, meta and tithami. And it means to transfer. By faith, Enoch was transferred. It means to transport. And by faith, he was transported. It means to exchange. Something happened. An exchange. It means to change sides. It means to remove. By faith, he was removed. Enoch was thus translated that he should not see death and was not found because he was translated. He was not found. In other words, he disappeared from this earth. He wasn't here anymore. They must have looked for him because the scripture says he was not found. Now, it's just the same as anything. If Bobby don't show up and we don't see him in 2 weeks, we're going to send somebody to look for him because he comes around every day. He comes around this way, see? And it's got to be the same with Enoch. I guess they call him Pa or Daddy or whatever. But where's Dad? I don't know. He didn't come back from his walk. Well, what does he want? We don't know. He goes, disappears, and he's out there, and he says he's talking with God. So you think God did something to him? I mean, I'm just kind of making it up, see? But they didn't find him. There was nothing there to be found. They must have gone searching. But the Bible says God took him. And by faith, the Bible says, by faith, the same faith that we've been talking about all the time, the same faith that we talk about, by faith. Listen, I have not made it to that level of faith well, God will come into my little room and say, okay, that's it, let's go, and just take me. Because he's changed things now, and Jesus is going to come and take his church out. But that back at that time, he took certain individuals that they did not even see death. God took them. That's not much scripture about Enoch. But our Hebrew scripture here that we're looking in Hebrew says this about him. But before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. That he pleased God. Enoch in Genesis 5:22 says, Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. And he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not. God took him. You want to let's look at some samples of walking with God, what that means to walk with God, because folks say different things. But we're not going to go, I'm not going to send you from verse to verse, but if you want to, you could write these down. Genesis 6:9, it says that these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Walked with God. Genesis 17:1. When Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Lord God, walk before me and be thou perfect. 2 Kings 20:3, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Psalm 16:8, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Psalms 116:9, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Micah 6:8, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Malachi 2:6, the law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and did turn many away from iniquity. Enoch left this wonderful testimony that he pleased God. And if you look at some of the examples or think of some of the examples here where it talks about walk with God, that means how you carry yourself in your life. It means how you live your life. It's basically that. If you're walking with God, you're always conscious of godliness. You're always conscious of what God's word says. What I like to do is say, Lord, what does your word say about this? Sometimes before I make a decision or go somewhere, I will always check whatever store of scripture I have in my mind and say, now what does the scripture say about this? And if I don't know anything else to do, I'll try to fit the scripture in and see what the scripture says about it. Now you can't miss if you go with the truth, whether it's popular or not. You can't miss if you go with the truth. Well, amen. Now, you can't miss if you go with the truth. Now, and they say, well, why in the world would you do something like that? Well, I didn't know what else to do, but the scripture tells me this about it. And so I just did what the scripture did. You're walking with God. That's right. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Impossible to please him. It just said about Enoch that he had this testimony that he pleased God. So if he pleased God, he did it by faith. If by faith, it says without faith in Hebrews 11:6, it is impossible to please him. But he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith is given in order to please God. Not us. It's given to please God. By faith, it's impossible to please God. That's why it's given. To please him. He gets the glory, and we get the joy. We still get some out of it now. But he gets the glory, and we get the joy. Only God gives faith, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is not something you can dream up, or that you can make up, or you can study up in some book outside of the scripture. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You mean I got to be in church to receive faith? Open your scripture and read it. You're hearing the word. Listen, people hear audible words all the time, but they never make it into their hearts. You know what that tells me? They didn't hear. They didn't hear what was being said. Now, come on now. You listen, hearing goes deeper than just the audible part going into your ear. Folks hear all the time, and they still don't get it. I know you've told people things, and they didn't understand the words you said, and you should try to be as clear as you could, and they still didn't get it. They got madder. You say, I'm trying to smooth this over, and then I'd want to fight, see? So the hearing is an inward kind of a faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And so I think we kind of have to make some kind of a translation here so that we don't keep everything based upon the natural man. Because one of your closest enemies is, go ahead, you. One of your closest enemies. And one of my closest enemies is me. And my flesh and your flesh will work together, you know. My flesh will work together with your flesh against you. Your flesh will work together with my flesh against me. We'll gang up on each other. How you do that? You know? But we will. We'll gang up on each other, flesh-wise. That's why we got to walk in the Spirit. You see? Because we'll turn on each other. See? So, it's for that. In order to hear the Word of God, we must be in a proper position in order to do it. We must be in an attitude to hear. Listen, you have got to be humble with this thing. Not in prideful selfishness, but humbleness to Him. It's only through humility. Now, it takes a certain attitude of heart. Jesus said in Matthew 11:25, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. God hides things from prideful people. Prideful. He hides them. You will not break into God's treasure chest of wisdom and say, I'm going to go in and get it myself. No, you're not. All you're going to get is disappointment. You're going to come out with something other than what God's word says. But if we come to Him in humbleness, then He will reveal Himself to us to a degree that is necessary for Him to communicate His next most important truth to you. Did y'all get that? Okay, now, to a degree that He can communicate His next most important truth to you. That means everybody's at different levels in this walk. And you go looking at somebody and saying, wow, what a woman of God that is. What a man of God. I wish. Stop wishing. But you're not going to get there because you don't know that person. You don't know where they've been. You don't know where they've come from. Bobby's got a background that it drives him. He's got stuff and information. If I tried to follow him, they'd find me curled up on the side of the highway somewhere down there because I don't know where he come from. I don't know what all he's got and what all he's you know, going by to accomplish that, which he does accomplish. But I know where I am in him. I know who I am in him. And so that's what we go by, who we are and where we are in Christ. He that comes to God must believe. That is, he must trust. He must be committed to. He must be committed. He must commit to one's trust. He must believe that God is and that God will reward anyone who's diligent in seeking Him. Diligent, to diligently seek Him. That's the word that is transliterated exactio. The Vine's Dictionary defines this diligence as to require or to seek. Some of the English words we use is seek after, to seek, or to carefully inquire. That means it's sort of like you're pursuing after God. You're constantly going towards Him. You know there's got to be some kind of something that causes us to come. You know, they'll put a carrot in front of a mule to get him to plow, to go forward, see? Because there's something out there that he wants, that he sees. And he'll start walking thinking, oh, he's going to get close to that. Do you know that sometimes God will feign, just like he did on the road to Emmaus, he will feign as though he's moving completely out of your atmosphere, like he's just walking away from you. And if you've got any relationship with Him, you recognize that, and you go after, wait a minute, where are you going? Why are you leaving? Where are you, Lord? Please wait. And it'll cause you to come after Him. Well, He's not walking away, but He can see that you're moving away. And so He'll cause you to come after Him. So that means it's a diligence that's necessary. We must be diligent in this. And not only that, again, we mentioned earlier about things and situations that happens in life, they will happen. And a lot of them will be distractions to cause you to not walk by faith. And somehow, you've got to start practicing how to ignore the distractions of this natural world if you're going to please God. Because you have to walk by faith. And you got to practice it. This is a practice. Anything you practice, you get better at. Amen. Anything you practice, you get better at. That's what I do. I practice this stuff. And you got to practice. You're somewhere with God, and I promise you, anytime you're about to get a breakthrough in the Word of God, something's going to happen. And you could be locked in your house, and if nobody can get in there, and a roach will fall out the ceiling of your Bible. Oh, you see? And if you're not careful, you just moved away, and now your mind is on the roach. But your mind is on the little rat that scurried across, and it's off of where you were. The practice is, knock it away. Where were we, Lord? Where were we? Oh, yeah, that's right. Praise God. I'll take care of that later. He ain't going nowhere. He wants to be in here. He don't. Thank you, God. And you just brush those distractions. You'll be in church. And a word will be coming to you, and it'll be just illuminating you. And you know somebody will reach over and whisper something to you? Right at that moment. You know, yesterday, I had pancakes. What? They was good. Why are you talking about pancakes? God is speaking to my heart. And you look back and say, I think I just missed it. You got to practice going, just focusing on where you are. See, I believe if Peter had focused, which it was a surprise to him, but if he had focused, he wouldn't have sunk. And I'm just giving you a little homework there. Begin practicing on the distractions and blocking them out, because they will be in your house, they'll be in your car. Ain't nothing wrong with your car, and you hear noise. Clink, clink, clink. And that'd be the only time you hear it. And the car runs perfectly. Well, anyway, I guess that's enough on that. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder. By faith, verse 7 in Hebrews 11, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, he received a warning. Things hadn't been seen yet, but because he believed what he heard, he moved with fear and prepared the ark. This is found in Genesis 6:13. Take a quick view of this. And God said unto Noah, that's 16 through 17, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth 50 cubits, the height 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make in the ark. And in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, third stories thou shalt make it. I mean, he gave him a description of what to do with this job. He was talking to him. He was saying, write it down. I imagine he was saying, slow up, Lord, slow up. I got it, window, door, gate, writing it down. God, think he was believing. And he said, and behold, I bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. I don't know about you, that would shook me up. He said, I'm going to flood this thing, and I'm going to kill everything on the earth, but you make this ark. That's what he said. And so, yeah, he was moved with fear. He did. 2 Peter 2:5 says, that God spared not the old world, but say Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. That's a pretty bad world. That's a pretty bad world when the evil was so bad that God said, I can't do anything with it. They won't listen to me. They won't hear me. Noah's the only one that I have respect of. He's the only one that trusts me. And so it was just one man out of the whole earth. And I don't know what the population was, but I don't care if it was 500. That's still a lot. But it was, had to have been more than that. But God said, this thing is so bad, I'm going to have to start all over from a righteous man. And he did it through Noah. That's great. Peter called Noah a preacher of righteousness. Noah's faith was equated with righteousness. Now listen, faith and righteousness are being put together here. And you see one, when they talk about the faith of this one, the faith of this one, it's always equated with righteousness. And he's called a righteous person. They called him a preacher of righteousness. Noah's faith was equated with righteousness, just as Abel's faith was equated with righteousness. And Enoch's faith was equated with righteousness. Faith and righteousness are almost twins, you can say. Because by faith, as we said earlier, we are righteous in Christ Jesus. But listen, it's got to be by faith. You got to walk by faith. Please, 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 please don't look at last week and base your righteousness on last week. Because you're going to give it up as soon as you look. Me too. We all will. We'll give it up. Genesis 6:3 says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, that his, yet his days shall be 120 years old. People said that Noah preached 120 years, but I don't think that's so. I think it was more like 100 years. And rather than read the scriptures, I'll just tell you what to look at, and you can do the math. Genesis 5:32, where it says that at that time he was 500 years old. So even those ages are kind of hard to digest. 500. And that's when in Genesis 6:3, when God made the statement about the 120 years. And folks take that and say, well, he preached for 120 years. But in Genesis 6:6, the Bible says that Noah was 600 years old when the flood came. That was only 100 years. And so if anything, Noah had 100 years to preach. Because he was 500 years old when he begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then he was 600 when the flood. So it was only, he only had a space of about 100 years to warn people, which is, should be enough time. My God, you keep hearing the message and you still don't repent. Your heart is black. You're not going to change. And the Bible calls him a preacher of righteousness. That means he was preaching. He was saying, y'all, it's going to rain. He was building this big old thing. He said, what in the world is that thing? It's an ark. Well, what's an ark? Well, see, it's going to rain. It's going to what? What's rain? Water. It's going to fall from the sky. It had never rained on the earth. Never. Up to this point, no such thing had ever happened. Rain had never fallen from the sky. The ground was watered by a dew and a mist that came up from beneath. And at night, the mist would water the plants. And it would be in the air. But nothing, no water had ever fallen. So it was like a fairy tale to them. He said, the rain, I'm telling y'all, the rain is going to come down. And you know, they had to laugh in the scorn. Guess what happened? The rain began. Not only did the rain come down, the Bible says that the fountains from beneath opened up. And so the rain was coming down and the fountains from beneath opened up. They didn't consider that. Well, I could just stand on the ground. Not if the water is coming up from beneath. And he said, I'm going to kill everything. You know what I saw the water doing? I saw a meme. There's no air in between water. And you say, I'm going to destroy, I'm going to destroy. And that's what happened. All of the water just came and it just met. Except for one thing, Noah. By faith, Noah built that ark. And it says, he feared. And he built it to the saving of his soul and his life and his family. It says, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness by faith. In other words, the world was judged by Noah's righteousness of faith. He was the only one that the entire world that believed in God. God destroyed everyone but him. So, you know, and he saved his family as well. Because they trusted and they believed they were in the ark. By faith, Abraham, y'all, this is a powerful study today. Because it's talking about faith. It's talking about who we are. It's talking about our fuel, what we go by, what we live by, how we walk, what's important to us. And so, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whether he went. Now listen, here's the transaction in Genesis 12. God called Abraham. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. First of all, during that time, you don't separate from your family because they will take you in slavery and sell you into slavery back during that day. They will confiscate you, the person, and go and make money off of you. You don't separate from your family. Y'all stay together. You run in groups. But God told him to get away from your family. So right there, that took faith. He moved him. And he made promises to Abraham. He says, verse 2 in Genesis 12, and I will make of thee a great nation, and will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And then Abram obeyed in verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, which is his old homestead. The Bible says in Romans 4, 3 and 4, but what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. He believed God. It was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That's what it is. That believes God that justifies the ungodly, y'all. God justifies the ungodly. If you believe God, your faith is counted for righteousness. It happened with Abel, it happened with Enoch. It's talking again here about Abraham. Their faith was counted for righteousness. For righteousness. Hallelujah. Hebrews 11:9 goes on and says, by faith concerning Abraham, he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And then Genesis 12:6 says that the Canaanites were in the land at the time. The Canaanites were in the land. Then in Genesis 13:14-15 says, and the Lord said unto Abram, all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Listen, even though Abraham was in the land of Canaan, which was full of Canaanites, God called it the land of promise. Inhabitants were still there, but God was telling him by faith, this is your land, it's the land of promise. And this is what Abraham believed, that the word of God cannot lie. The God of the word cannot lie. He's standing there looking at the Canaanites. God say, this is your land. This land is full of another people. God say, this is the land that I promised you and your seed. And still, he said, I still believe God. Look you now. I know you got some circumstances you can look at right now. Right now. And shake your head and say, boy, what a mess this is. You need to find out what the word says about that mess. Because it's what the word says and not what you're looking at. Are you hearing me now? It's what the word says and not what you're looking at. Oh, well, the Bible is an old archaic book. Well, that's why you're in trouble right now, if that's how you're thinking about it. Because the Bible, I've heard it said, is more of date than tomorrow's newspaper. It is more of date than tomorrow's newspaper. If you read it, and if you read it by faith, now listen, I'm telling you, if you're going to try and understand everything there is with your little mind and understand about the beast in Revelation and try to understand about the statue and Daniel and the 10 toes and all of this and the gold and the bronze and the silver, and you're going to try to understand all that, you're going to be sitting there for a long time with your mess. But if you believe by faith, and it's just a simple word in Scripture, can open it all up for you. A simple word in Scripture. Not this high convoluted thing that we do trying to say, you're not in school. You're not in grade school. You're not going to get an A, B, C, D, or E, or F. This is life. And God is about life. He's shown the old man what is good and what he requires of you. Do goodness, love mercy, and to walk humbly, the Bible says, with your God, to walk humbly. You can pray and ask God about your situation. Lord, what am I looking at? Or what should I do? I've done it often. And he will give you something. I can't tell you what. But he'll give you something. And if I were you, I'd take a pencil and a paper with me before I go and ask. And he'll give you something. And write it down. Write it down. And then pursue that. Diligently seek after that. Find out what that means that he's giving you. And that will be what you can walk by faith by. Are y'all with me now? Are you? Okay. That was a good amen, so I think y'all might have heard that. Ask him. Don't say, well, you know, I'm living a horrible, terrible life. Okay. Okay. Granted. But by faith, who are you in him? As it was by faith that Abram went out of his homeland, then so it was by faith that he remained out of his homeland, meaning he didn't go back. This illustrates the fact here that not only do we become Christians by faith when we yield up our whole person, our whole man, and everything to God, but as Christians we are called upon to live by faith, as it says in Galatians 2:20. Once we've come in, once we've received him, then now we're called to continue to live in that. You don't go back the old way. You don't go back there. You got saved out of that. You got called out of that. You was perishing in that. Why are you going back? Weak and beggarly elements. Don't go back. Go forward. And that's what the book of Hebrews is all about. Don't go back to the old way. Don't go back to the old religious system, which is what they were trying to do. Come forward. The religious system was just a type. It was a shadow of where you are right now. Why would you leave what you have firmly in your grasp and go back to a place where you were trying to grab it? Come on now. Back there, I'm telling you, you go back there, it's just an empty place. It has nothing for you. Nothing for you. And you know it in your heart that it has nothing for you. That thing was killing you and destroying you, and it will continue. The Bible says that we must walk by faith and not by sight. We see all the time that we are called to walk by faith and not by sight. You see this thing coming, you recognize it, you even know the name of it. But what does God say to you about what's going on right now? You walk by faith. Finally, Hebrews 11:10 tells us, for he, that's Abraham, looked for a city which has a foundation, whose builder and maker is God. That's what he was looking for. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 56, that Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Jesus said that. He rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it. Well, he was glad. Abraham saw something. He saw something. Hebrews 12:22 gives a real good description. It says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. That's what we are now. That's what we are now. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. The blood of Jesus was a greater sacrifice than that of Abel. And we are here. We're there. Saints, I know the book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrew people to convince them that they were in a better spot in Christ than they were before they were in Christ in the old Jewish sacrificial system. That old system only talked about where they were. So now they're there, and some of them were thinking about going back. And he was saying, don't go back. Listen, if you're in Christ, you're in a better place than you were before. You say, but man, I'm having a hard time, and they don't talk to me at work, and the folks, they shun me. They act like I'm no good and I'm dirt. They don't want nothing to do with me. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. What a wonderful witness. They don't want nothing to do with me. That's a good sign if they don't want anything to do with you. You know why? Because that means that they even them see something different in you than what they once knew. song say, friends don't call me like they used to. Folks don't come around like they used to. My phone don't ring like it used to. No one invites me nowhere like they used to. You know why? Because you're going to be a party pooper. You're going to go in there and you ain't going to want to dance. You're not going to want to drink. You're not going to laugh at the little dirty stories. They're not funny anymore. I'm like, why is he even here? Why does she even come? Y'all, who is that? Oh, that's my cousin, or that's my sister, or that's... Well, why did you even invite them? They just came and looked like they're bringing us down. Well, you know, you're trying to bring them up. They're not, it's not down, it's up. Bringing them up. So just remember now, we have to learn to walk by faith. Remember about distractions. You know, I've been up here preaching, and I mean, I'm red hot preaching. I'm about to pass out up here preaching so hard. And man, that word was coming. Here comes the word. Here comes the main point. And as soon as I approached the point, a little cute baby stuck their head up. And they were like, doo doo da da. Every head. I watched it. Every head turned to that child. They weren't paying me any more attention. When that baby stuck his head up and said, you! And was smiling. You know how cute they are? And they smile and they cute. And they're just irresistible. And everybody just turned and looked at little cutie pie. And I saw it. And thank God I knew what was happening and I stopped. And I said, hey! Hey, y'all, hey, I need your attention up here. Now, there was a time I would go right past that, but I recognized what was happening. That was a distraction so that everything that the folks had waited to hear would have gone right past them because little cutie pie is not a baby. That's not the baby's fault. It's just the baby. But I always wondered, what prompted that child to stand up right then? what was that? See? But remember about distractions. They come in so many different forms. And we have to learn to recognize it as a distraction, especially if you're in a godly place and you're in a place with God. Because I promise you, they will come. They will come if you're in that place with Him. And you'll be blessed. Those distractions will come and they try to flood in. You got to learn to. I've had people lean over and whisper something to me right at the key point. And it used to aggravate. So anyway, praise God. Lord, we thank you for your word today. Lord, I hope we've obeyed you. And just be with us and help us, Lord, as we move forward here in Hebrews and we go into the next section that you have for us. I hope that we can continue to glean from the instructions that you had the Apostle Paul give to the Hebrew people. And we're so blessed by this. And thank you for it. Keep us, Lord. Help us to hold on to this word. Help us to begin to speak the word to each other and share the truths that we've learned with each other and bring us back again according to your will and purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.